This morning, I would invite you to open your Bibles once again to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at probably the first six verses this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. I want to give you a little bit of review. Review is important. We're studying through the book of 2 Timothy, and so you need to be able to remember what we did in the beginning when we get to the end. And the way to do that would be by review. So I hope I don't bore you with review. If you haven't been here, this will be helpful to you. Approximately 67 AD, Paul wrote this little epistle. Epistle means letter. He wrote a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul was in jail because he had been preaching. It was against the law to preach in Rome because the Romans had blamed the Christians for burning down Rome, when we know it was Emperor Nero. He was responsible for this persecution. Paul was actually awaiting execution there. The letter is addressed, as I said, to Paul's young comrade Timothy, who was now at Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of the province of Asia in the Roman Empire. And so it was a very important place. From Ephesus, people went out into all of Asia Minor, carrying the gospel and spreading it around. It was a wonderful time there in the early first century as the folks in Ephesus were able to win others. In chapter 1 of this epistle, Paul encourages Timothy to press on. You remember that? Couple of messages from the first chapter. Press on, he said to Timothy. The key verse, I believe, in chapter 1 is verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The word fear there doesn't mean terror or being horrified. The word fear means timidity. Timothy is being told, listen, Timothy, God does not want us to be timid. The opposite then would be bold. God would rather us be bold in our faith. He's not given us the spirit of timidity or fear, but of power. Miracle working power is the way this particular Greek word is always used in the New Testament. He's given us the spirit of love, that's agape love, putting the needs of others ahead of your own, at your own cost, at your own expense. And he's given us a sound mind, he told Timothy. That means self-control, to have our wits about us, to always be under the influence of the Spirit of God, thinking about things, God's thoughts, after him, as led by the Spirit of God. He ends the chapter, first chapter, reasoning that in light of all that Christ has done for you, Timothy, hey, Corinth Baptist Church, in light of all that Jesus Christ has done for us, how could we possibly be ashamed of him? That's what Paul's asking Timothy. In light of all of he's done for you, son Timothy, how could you be ashamed? Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of his testimony. The testimony of Jesus Christ is that he died, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and that offers hope to those who will come to him by faith and trust in him for forgiveness of sin. That's the testimony of Christ. That's what Jesus did. And how could we be ashamed of that? It's by that testimony that we have a relationship right now with God. I can talk to God and he listens as if he were my father, because he is. He's my heavenly father. I am his child, and he's concerned for me. Imagine that. God Almighty loves Danny Linville. God Almighty loves you, whatever name you want to put in there. God loves you. And that's the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought that about. We have a home in heaven. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm not worried about dying. I'm actually looking forward to it in a sense. I'm not ready to go right this minute. That would not be the best, probably. But, you know, when it happens, it's okay with me. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord when I'm absent from this body. It's going to be a wonderful thing. all made possible by Jesus Christ. How could I be ashamed of Jesus? How could I be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus? How can I be ashamed of those who told me about the Lord Jesus, about the testimony of those like the Apostle Paul? He's in jail. Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me either. I'm his prisoner. I'm here because I'm doing the work of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be ashamed of me. Rather, he says, I would encourage you, Timothy, to be a partaker, to be a partaker of the afflictions, to join in the affliction that's being poured out upon the people of God because they're being faithful to God. Join in the affliction. Be a partaker of the affliction. And do that in the power of God that dwells in you, because when a person gets saved, as Timothy was, as Paul was, as I am, and I hope you are, the Spirit of God takes residence inside. You say, what? Sounds kind of like a fairy tale. Sounds kind of like a cult. No, it's not a cult at all. To know him and to experience that is the only way that you'll understand completely what I'm talking about, the Spirit of God living within. What a wonderful thing it is. So, Timothy, I want you to not be ashamed of Christ, not be ashamed of the gospel, not be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Rather, be a partaker of the afflictions and the power of God that dwells in you. And, Timothy, I want you to guard the doctrine. I've taught you a lot of things over the years, he says to him. I want you to guard it. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Even the way that I told you, even the pattern by which I delivered the truth to you, guard even that, Timothy, because there are going to be people who are trying to change things. They're going to try to change the truth, and they're going to try to change the way that you give the truth. Timothy, do it just like you received it. Guard the truth. And serve the Lord in faith and in love, as you have been served, Paul told them. That's the first chapter. Paul finishes up this chapter, chapter 1, pronouncing a blessing on a man named Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus was from Ephesus, and he, an older man, had shown Paul lots of kindness. And Onesiphorus was a good example to Timothy because he wasn't ashamed of Paul. Do you know he left Ephesus and he went to Rome? And he sought Paul out when it was not popular to be a Christian in Rome. It wasn't popular to be friends with people who were on death row because of their Christianity. But Onesiphorus went and sought Paul out and was much comfort to him. And Paul praises him and pronounces this blessing upon him in the last part of chapter 1. Now, let's begin chapter 2 this morning. It says, let me just kind of introduce it like this. Chapter 2, Paul goes on to give another little bit of encouragement, exhortation. He says, first, Timothy, press on. Now he says to Timothy, get involved in the ministry of multiplication. Do you understand what I mean by that? Multiplying the saints, the disciples. Get in the ministry of multiplication. That's what Paul's encouraging Timothy to do here in this second chapter, where it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now he says, thou, literally, it's like, I mean, read that, it's not like you would say it, perhaps. Not like I would say it. It's sort of like our, now as for you, he just finished telling Timothy about Onesiphorus. And he says, but as for you, that's what this thou means. The word therefore means in light of. Paul's instruction to press on and Onesiphorus' good example. In light of those things, thou therefore, my son. My son is kind of personal. It's the word tekton in technon in the Greek, and it means a child. Paul looks at Timothy as if he has a responsibility of a father to him in the spiritual sense. So it's an intensely personal nature in which Paul addresses Timothy here. And his admonition is simply, be strong. Timothy, be strong, he says. The word, the verb there is actually in the Greek language is a present passive imperative. You say, I don't care. Well, okay, you don't care. But it tells us how to say that. Keep on being strengthened is the idea. Keep on being strengthened, Timothy. And it's sort of fitting for the analogy of a child. We all enjoy looking at the little babies down in the nursery. But if you come back in 2 years after visiting for a while, you come back in 2 years and those two-year-olds are still in the nursery, laying in a crib, waiting for mommy, and can't do more than they do right now, you would say, something's wrong with that child. And if Timothy is going to grow up in the faith, he's going to be admonished. He's going to grow stronger and stronger in the faith. He's going to be more and more mature. Of course, we're talking about what's on the inside, aren't we? We're not talking about him physically growing up, but spiritually growing up. Let me ask you to consider yourself right now as we speak. Paul tells Timothy, be continually strengthened. Timothy, are you being continually strengthened? Can you look at your Christian life this morning and say, I am stronger in the Lord than I was 6 months ago. I know more of the Lord. I'm enjoying the Lord more than I was a year ago. If not, then you're not growing stronger. You're like the little baby who never grows up. You say, well, I've been saved for a long time. I'm grown up. No, you're not. We don't measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ yet. And we won't in this lifetime. You can grow for a lifetime and then you'll be translated into his presence at the rapture of the church or after you're deceased. And then later the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will come out of the grave and your body and your soul will be reunited into the presence of the Lord, so says the Bible. And we'll not have this sinful body anymore. And we'll be mature. We'll know him because we'll see him as he is. It'd be a wonderful time. Timothy, grow up. Be continually becoming more strong in the inner man. Let me read you a couple verses that give this same admonition. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not your own strength. I don't expect that we'll get better and better and better at the things we do. We'll probably level off somewhere. But God can use us if we will allow him to take us as tools in his hand and do something with us. We don't have the strength in ourselves to accomplish anything of eternal value. But he does. He does. And he can use you to accomplish anything that he wants to do. Timothy, continually be strengthened. Be strengthened. And we're talking about the inner man. Here's another verse, Philippians 4:13. Can you say it with me? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. See, that's the idea. Continually be strengthened in the inner man. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. The Lord Jesus told us we need to abide in Christ. Need to be close to Christ. He makes the difference. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. You see, all the time when we're talking about the strength of a Christian, it doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are either. It matters how close to the Lord, how attached to him you have become, how dependent upon him you see yourself. Strengthened with all might according to the glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. Colossians 1:11. There are verses all over the place talking about the strength in the inner man. Are you stronger now than you were? Are you being strengthened day by day in the inner man? Well, looking back at our verse, it says strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This strength is part of grace. It's the inexhaustible supply of God's favor. That's grace. an inexhaustible supply of God's favor to us undeserving creatures. Have you ever been to the city and seen the trains that run the metro in, say, New York City? There are subways there and they're above ground trains, and they have wires above them. And the wires are the electricity. The trains are electric. They have electric motors. If they touch those wires with the equipment that they have, then the train is energized and it can go from place to place. We need to touch into the power of God. We need to reach out and allow Him to empower us and the inner man to accomplish things for Him. Those trains in the cities don't work on yesterday's power. It's got to be power coming through the lines today, right now. While you meet with the Lord, that's when you're going to be energized. There's a new grace and more grace every day for those who would be strengthened in the inner man. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Be strengthened in the inner man by the Lord. It's something He does. This is passive. This is something you allow to happen. You get in touch with the Lord and you say, Lord, fill my cup. I lift it up. Fill my cup, Lord. Use me for something that will be pleasing to You. This strength in grace, it's relying on God's gift of power made possible to us through His gift of salvation, which is made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It was the grace of God that made Paul what he was. He was powerful, wasn't he? He was a powerful preacher. He was a strong Christian. By the grace of God, I am what I am, he said. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in, I'm going to add a word, in your weakness. My strength, the Lord says, is perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, oh, okay, Lord, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We're talking about being strengthened in the inner man. If somebody's going to be involved, listen, if somebody's going to be involved in this ministry of multiplication, making the family of God grow, then there's one necessary element that we have seen here in this verse, and that is the divine power. Only God can save a soul. Only God can make a church strong. Not a preacher, not the deacons, not the whole people together. It's the strength, the power of God that does the ministry of God through His people as they yield to Him, as they allow Him to work through them, as they allow Christ to live His life in their mortal bodies. Let's look at the second verse. It says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy, the things you heard me tell a lot of people, you've heard them of me in front of lots of witnesses. The same things commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Some people, when you share the Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we call that the great what? Great commission. Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. When we read that, they say, well, that was for the people in Jesus' day. That was before the resurrection, before the day of Pentecost. That was time in the dispensation of the law, and it doesn't apply. I usually take that type person to this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, this. It gives this instruction for perpetually giving out the word of God. Perpetual, it's ongoing, like a wheel. You get it rolling and it never stops. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same things commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Where did Timothy hear these things of Paul? Well, he was there. Paul was there at his ordination, right? Paul won Timothy to the Lord at Lystra or Derbe, and Timothy later traveled with Paul on the second and third missionary journeys, going to all of the churches and hearing everything that Paul said in front of lots of witnesses. And so he learned from the Apostle Paul. Paul was imprisoned, his first imprisonment, 3 years in Rome. Timothy was there with him. And so there were lots of things that Timothy had learned. What things? I'll guarantee you this. He learned how to share the gospel. Those are the elementary facts of our faith. He learned how to tell them who Jesus Christ is. He learned how to express to them what should be done among God's people, what pleases God and what does not, what the church should be and what it should not be, how to ordain elders, pastors for the churches there in the province of Asia. Timothy had learned lots from Paul, and he says the same things. Timothy, those things that I gave you, you need to give them to somebody else. It's good advice, isn't it? Perpetually giving the gospel. You get saved, give it to somebody else. You learn this truth, give it to somebody else. That's the instruction here. The same commit thou to faithful men. The word commit, paratithemi, means deposit or entrust. Given the context text here, we sort of think of it as perhaps a sacred trust. I'm giving you something that's near and dear to the heart of God, a sacred trust. He says, commit, give it as a sacred trust. Timothy was obviously Paul's faithful man here. I'm giving it, I, Paul, a faithful man, and giving it to Timothy, who is a faithful man, and I'm instructing Timothy to look for other faithful men and pass it on. That's what he's saying here. What is a faithful man anyway? How would you define a faithful man? Webster said, steadfast in affection and allegiance. One of the commentators says it's to be trusted, to be reliable. The Greek word actually just means trustworthy in this context. The root word is pistis, the word that's always translated faith in the New Testament. Listen to this verse, Luke 16, verses 10 to 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in much. He that's faithful in a little bit, he can be trusted with a lot. He goes on and says, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who's going to give you that which is your own? That's Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12. Faithfulness is being trustworthy, accountable, diligent to do what you're supposed to do. Faithfulness is not distinctly Christian. Others could be faithful. You could be faithful to the wrong thing. Faithful. I even had a dog that was faithful. His name was Gretchen. She lived to be with me or one of my siblings when I was growing up. A faithful companion she was. But faithfulness, though it can be present, can be part of the character of an unsaved person, Christians are commanded to be faithful, trustworthy. If you'll be trustworthy in some little things for the Lord, He'll give you some big things. If He can trust you with a little bit, He can trust you perhaps with more. Prove yourself faithful. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, in this parable, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, he said. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that would be the letter to Smyrna. It says, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Faithfulness. It's required of us believers. In our verse 2, it says, who shall be able to teach others also? So Timothy, the things I taught you a lot among and in front of a lot of witnesses, I want you to find some faithful men and you teach them the same things, the same way. Teach others. The importance of teaching others. One of the requirements of a pastor, let's say in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy in chapter 3, one of the things that's mentioned there as a qualification for a pastor is he's apt to teach. Apt to teach. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. You see it several times in the scriptures. Timothy, who had been taught, was commanded now to faithfully teach others. Brothers and sisters, would you take that admonition if I gave it to you right now? Corinth Baptist Church, you come here on a regular basis. You hear the word of God. You may walk out the door and say, good job, preacher. But do you do anything with it? Are you giving what you learn to those around you, your family members, your children, your grandchildren? Are you teaching them the things of the Lord? Are you looking for that individual who you can share everything with and be confident that they would go tell somebody else what you're telling them? Are we making disciples for Christ? You know, that's the commission, to make disciples for Christ. Paul goes on in verse 3, 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. So let me, as we approach these last verses, let me say, if one is going to be successful in the ministry of multiplication, what was the first thing I said was necessary? You forgot already, didn't you? What is it? Oh my. Let's go back to the first. No, it was the power. The power. Remember, we need the divine power that's upon us. Here's the second thing. It's also you need faithfulness. If you're going to be successful in the ministry of multiplication, you're going to have to be faithful. It's not going to happen if you walk out here and say, oh, I'm going to give out a tract this week. I hope you will give out a tract, but it takes more than that. There's more required of us who have received so much. Let's be faithful in the things that the Lord has given us. Now I'm going to spend the rest of our time for these next four verses actually, illustrating faithfulness. In verse 3, we need to be faithful like a soldier. Like a soldier. There's God's analogy. There's God's metaphor. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness means enduring hardness, like a soldier endures hardness. This hardness is the same idea as chapter 1 and verse 8 that we already reviewed, where he told Timothy, be thou partaker of the afflictions. Same idea. To suffer, to be willing to bear the burden, to suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul was not a masochist. A masochist is somebody who takes pleasure in pain. They enjoy hurting. A sadomasochist enjoys hurting, and they also enjoy inflicting pain upon others. Paul was not that when he said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Paul wasn't a masochist. He didn't like pain. Well, why would he say such a thing? He wanted to prove to himself that he would be faithful like a soldier. Even in the most adverse circumstances, I'll stick with it. I'll stay with you, Lord. I'll do what you've bidden me to do. I'll be faithful. there is something satisfying, something fulfilling, if our allegiance, our faithfulness requires some suffering, even dying for a worthy cause. I think of the young man who throws himself down upon a live grenade to save his companions, his comrades on the battlefield. And we celebrate that life. A rescue worker who works till exhaustion at a time of disaster. We celebrate those lives. We praise those individuals. There's something commendable about that. There's something fulfilling about that. There's something about that that's worthwhile. Satan has a counterfeit to everything God puts out there, though. Paul was not a masochist. He didn't enjoy pain, but Satan's counterfeit, it's kind of weird. Up through my years, I have noticed among the younger generations these weird fads. There was something at one time called breakdancing. Do you remember the word, the term? It's street dancing, and they were involved in these real quick and acrobatic type feats in their dancing, and somebody got the idea, hey, put razor blades on your body so that when you break dance together, you cut each other. I thought, that's not impressive to me. I don't even want to watch that. And then how many of you heard of the headbangers? The young people, they would, to their music, they would bang their head against the locker in their school in time with the music, and they were giving themselves concussions and going to the hospital in ambulances. Satan's counterfeit. They're suffering for their cause. They don't even have a cause, right? Their cause is their flesh, themselves. Cult leaders like David Koresh and Jim Jones and all the others from yesteryear and from today, they persuade people to die for their cause. They don't even have a cause. You say, well, yeah, but you call your cause worth something. No, I don't call my cause anything. God Almighty tells us what's worth living for and what's worth dying for. The cause of Christ is worth living for. The cause of Christ is worth some suffering. The cause of Christ is worth dying if need be. So we need to be faithful, like a soldier would be faithful. Now let me go back and give you a quiz. Two things I told you. If you're going to participate in the ministry of multiplication, the first thing is necessary is what? Power. The second thing that's necessary is faithfulness. Hang on to those two things. We're looking at illustrations about faithfulness. Verse 4 says, no man warreth, entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. We're still talking about a soldier. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So faithfulness means not getting entangled in the affairs of life. That's what the men studied in Sunday school hour. Set our affections on things above. Be concerned about what God wants, not what I want or what I think I need. Faithfulness is not getting entangled in the affairs of this life. The word entangled means intertwined, involved. In other words, don't make the things of this world your reason for existence. The word affairs here means business or occupation or even a transaction. And of this life, of the verse number 4, that by which life is sustained. In other words, they may be important, humanly speaking, but if we will do what Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, we'll be okay. Seek ye first, before all these other things, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, the context is clothing and food and shelter, all these things will be added to you if you'll just put God first. Like a good soldier, Don't concern yourself with the things of life before you concern yourself with the things of God. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. I remind you, a cross is something you die on. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There are four things there. First, to will it so, deny yourself, take up a cross and follow the Lord. If you really want to be a disciple, if you really want to be counted faithful, it doesn't mean that you're not going to work to prepare your meals, ladies. And the men, you can quit your jobs and just sit down on the couch, as Brother Nate said this morning. Can't do that. Paul sustained himself, didn't he? What was his side job? Tent making. And when you think of Paul, that's what you think. He was a tent maker from way back. No, you don't think that at all when you think of Paul. You know he did that. But it wasn't his purpose for living. He was not entwined in tent making. He didn't join the guild of tent makers anywhere. He just made tents when he had an opportunity and needed a few bucks. That's how we would say. He didn't entwine himself in the things of this life, nor should we. Faithfulness means a desire to please the commander. I had a young man come to me. His name was Robert. Robert came and he said, I hate my job. I said, oh? He said, I have to put up with cursing and blaming and all sorts of things. I said to him, Robert, you're working for the wrong boss. He looked at me kind of puzzled, and I said to him what I said to you last week. And whatever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. I saw Robert the very next evening. I said, how'd your day go? He said, it was great. His focus was off of the things of the world for his own sake. He put his focus on the Lord, and he saw himself as God's prisoner, God's employee. And he busied himself doing what God had given him to do, and not so concerned now about what he thought, what he was thinking, what he was experiencing. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. Why would I do that? Well, the love of Christ constrains me. He's worth it. And if you're having problem with that, maybe you just haven't thought enough about what he did for you. One of these days you'll think. One of these days when the trumpet sounds and you go up and you're standing looking right into the face of Jesus Christ and he's welcoming you with his outstretched hands, and you glance at those hands and you see the nail scars and you realize what those meant to you, you'll want him to be pleased then. The love of Christ constrains us. After he's done so much for us, how could we do nothing for him? How could we possibly sit on our hands and wait for the trumpet to sound? Our worthy commander in the army of God is Jesus Christ, and no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love, and he'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and the things of this world. You just can't. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua told the people before he passed away. Verse 5 in our text, 2 Timothy 2:5. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So here's another illustration. This is an athlete. We have to be faithful like an athlete. Think of the Greek games, much like our Olympics. An athlete in the Greek games strives to win a crown, not even a gold medal. It's not even gold plated. It's a laurel wreath that gets placed on his head at the front of the bema seat. The laurel wreath gets placed there, and he has the recognition of the judges as being the winner, and the crowd cheers. That's his reward. But he had to play by the rules. There were rules for training. An athlete in the Greek games had to swear that he had trained extensively for 10 months before he could participate. If he hadn't practiced 10 months, if he hadn't given himself to these games for 10 months, he couldn't even play. There were rules for the competition. Whatever the game might be, he had to play within the parameters, the boundaries, the guidelines for this particular event. Christians need to be like an athlete. Now, I'm almost out of time, but I would remind you that Paul liked to talk about athletics. He did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, he said. Run that ye may obtain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and every man that striveth for the masteries is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And he goes on, and several times in his epistles, the Apostle Paul alludes to some sporting event. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 would be another example. The Christian, why are we faithful? Because everybody might run, but not everybody's crowned. Now, there's a difference between us and a marathon. Only one person wins the marathon. But we can all be winners in this race of life, to finish the race of life and to do something for the cause of Christ. That's our point. And we will receive crowns in glory. Not the diadem, the kingly crown, but the stephanus, like the laurel wreath that was placed. Just recognition for what you've done. We'll receive those when we come into the presence of the Lord. There are five crowns mentioned in the scriptures. I don't put a lot of stock in those who say we're going to have five physical crowns that we'll have and collect them on our arm when we get to heaven so we can cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus at a time of worship. I don't know that. That may not be so. The crown itself, like for the crown of righteousness, maybe the righteousness is the crown. And the crown of life is eternal life and abundant life here and eternal life in heaven and so on. There are five crowns mentioned. That we'll save for another time. Our purpose as an athlete, to be faithful like an athlete, so that we'll be winners. A few years back, I started praying, Lord, help me to finish strong. Don't let me wimp out like so many of my predecessors, my professors and preachers of yesteryear. Lord, I want to be strong to my last breath. And if I'm going to wimp out, then make this my last breath. I feel that way. I want to go to heaven being strong for the Lord. How about you? We'll have to play by the rules. Like an athlete, be faithful. The rules, what rules? Well, they're all in the scripture. Let me read a portion from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. There's one. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from the appearance of evil, from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will perform it. Play by the rules. It will be worth it all. If you gave everything that you are and have to the Lord, it will be worth it all. You will not outgive God. There's a last example here in verse 6, our last verse. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. A husbandman would be a farmer. Another analogy, another metaphor in the scriptures. We need to be faithful like a farmer is faithful. Well, how's he faithful? He tills the ground. He goes out and laboriously puts, laborious? Is that right? Okay. He with much labor, he puts the seed in the ground. He waters it. He cultivates it. He tenderly nurtures the young plants. And to do that, he gets up early in the morning. He's self-motivated. And he has lots of patience. You can't put the seeds in the ground and eat after lunch, the things that you planted before lunch. He has to wait. But he'll be the first partaker of the fruit. Farmers are always first to enjoy the fruit of their labors, watching it grow, marveling at its size, rejoicing in its fullness, thrilled to reap the ripe harvest. But it wasn't easy. He had to endure the hardness to have the harvest. We need to be faithful like the farmers. Paul actually referred in 1 Corinthians 3, he referred to the local church as God's cultivated field. What a perfect analogy. Where do we do our work? Among the people of God. God's in the people business. The fruit, well, there are other things we can offer up, the sacrifice of our praise and our faithfulness to Him. But one aspect of the fruit are those disciples that we can point in the way of the cross. They can be saved because they listen to you or listen to me. Faithful like a farmer. So let me just recap a little bit. Timothy was not to be timid, but bold. He was to exemplify power and love and a sound mind. He was not to be ashamed of the Lord, nor the gospel, nor of Christ, of Paul, his prisoner, Christ's prisoner. He was to be willing to partake in the afflictions associated with being a preacher. Timothy was to guard the healthy doctrine and even the pattern with which it was delivered to him and hang on to those things and pass them on. He was to conduct himself in the ministry in the power of God, not in his own. It was made available to him through Christ, and by grace, the Spirit of God came to live within. He was commissioned to give everything he knew, everything he had been taught, to other faithful men who would be able to tell others also. They would deliver the truth to other faithful men. And Timothy would be involved in the ministry of multiplication. That's what we're called to, Corinth Baptist Church. The ministry of multiplication. And if we're going to be involved in that, there's two things that we learn. The first is power, divine power, not our own, but it'll have to rest upon us. And we'll learn how to have the power of God when we realize how to let go and let God. And we'll need to have faithfulness of men who will perpetuate the truth, faithful like a soldier who endures hardness, who doesn't get entangled in the affairs of life, and who really wants to please his commander. Faithful like an athlete who strives to win the crowns and plays by the rules. Faithful like a farmer who labors patiently for the long-awaited harvest. The book of 2 Timothy is a very doctrinal book, very instructional book. I pray that when we get to the end of our study, you'll know what it says. But more than that, I pray that you'll take these admonitions given to that young man Timothy so long ago, that you'll take them as to you from God. And that we'll engage in the ministry of multiplication, individually and collectively. May the Lord bless His word. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow our heads to say thank you for the Bible, your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching it. I pray, Father, also for the gift the privilege of hearing it and understanding what we hear. I pray, Lord, that both these who are sitting before me right now and those who might hear later through our website or some other way that it might be shared through a CD or a DVD, Father, that it might do your work in the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray that before life is over, I would accomplish much for the cause of Christ. I pray, Lord, that before our lives are over, that we would accomplish much for the cause of Christ. Help us to do so with your power that rests upon us, Lord, as we yield ourselves to you and to your Spirit. And Lord, help us to be faithful, to make the choice to put you first. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.